104, or we will begin with Psalm 104. And we have some fairly lengthy psalms tonight. Generally, when you think of the book of Psalms, you think of little short paragraphs or whatever. But that's because that's usually the ones that people open their Bible and choose to read. They don't want to get into some of these others. But there's some actual revelation that comes in these. And you get things out of the Psalms that you don't get out of other places. Even when it... this will go back and it recounts. And some material we're going to cover tonight will recount how God worked among the Israelites in Egypt. And there's a couple things there that you get out of the Psalms that you don't get when you go back and you read in Exodus about that. So I thought that's rather interesting. Psalm 104 speaks of God's creation and His control over His creation. See, a lot of people think that God's not in control because this happens and that happens. But you understand that God has a boundary, and we operate within that boundary. And sometimes, or much of the time, God's judgment on us is to give us what we want. And that's where this nation is right now. We wanted this, we wanted that. We get this, we get that, and it's to our own detriment. And until something changes in the Supreme Court in these type things, you're going to see the criminal aspect worse and worse, because it's not the criminal is the one protected rather than the law-abiding citizens. You understand? That's why we need to make a distinction, you know. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need God's protection upon us. I'm telling you right now that unless God keeps, God protects, you're not kept. I don't care how many pistols you have in your pocket or on your shelf. God's got to do it, or it doesn't get done. Psalm 104. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless here, this particular word, is kneel in adoration. And somebody asked me about, I think it was last week, concerning soul. What did it mean? Now, I want you to keep this in mind tonight as we go through these Psalms, because today, this afternoon, when I was looking over this, the same word, the Hebrew word 53:15, nephesh, can be talking about the total person. Can be talking about life. It can be talking about your mind, will, emotions, intellect, or whatever. And the context is the only thing that will reveal what they're talking about. Okay? So let's look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Now you think about that. He covers Himself with light like a garment. That's why nobody can approach Him. Remember what He told Moses? Moses wanted to just see Him face to face. God said, you can't handle it. You won't be able to live. And just seeing the back part of God was an incredible thing. And then Moses in God's presence, I mean, just the reflection, just him being in the presence, his skin shone so much that the people couldn't even look at him. And that's just a reflection. I can't even imagine what the brilliancy of God would be. That's why you can't approach it. It'd be like, well, the only thing I could compare it to would be like trying to look into the sun. You can't. He says, you clothe yourself with lights, with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Now, here again, this translation sort of throws me a loop. I don't understand why they have it. He lays the beams. Is that what yours says? Actually, the Hebrew definition says to bring about. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the water. Now, to me, if I'm reading this right, and I believe I am, it would literally say he brings about waters in the sky. And it makes a whole lot more sense to me. Now, let's see if that fits the context. He brings about waters in the sky, who makes the clouds his vehicle, who walks on the edge of the wind. Now, right here's another interesting word, okay? It's the word R-U-W-A-C-H, ruach, is the Hebrew word. And it's translated spirit, it's translated wind, it's translated breath. It can be evil spirit as a demonic spirit. It can be the spirit of God. It can be the human spirit. Now, in this setting, obviously, it's not talking about the spirit of a person, but it walks on the wings of the wind. And then it says, who makes his angel spirit. Same word. Wind one place, spirit another place. Okay? His ministers a flame of fire. Does that passage of Scripture sound familiar to you? No? Okay. Turn over to Hebrews 1:7. Let's get you familiar with it then. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So that writer of Hebrews is just quoting from Psalm 104, isn't he? We see this a lot in the New Testament. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not waver forever. Now, I'm going to just translate this, just read it. You know, I'm going to insert some little words here and there that I think bring a more accurate meaning to it. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now, I want you to listen to this, because this sounds like that it parallels to Genesis 1:1, if I understand it correctly. The earth was void, without form, darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. It says, you covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They ascended up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the places you set for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Now, if you think about that, you can go to the mountains and see a river or a lake, can't you?
Yeah.
Or you can go to the coast and you can see an ocean. You can go into a valley and see a river, a lake, or whatever. God says, that's where you are. You've got boundaries and you can't get out of your boundaries. You can watch the ocean and you can watch the tide go in and the tide go out, but it has a boundary set. Now, I realize that during inclement weather, such as a hurricane or something of that nature, that you'll see a sea surge. But even at that, it can only go so far. It can never cover the earth again. We have a rainbow in the sky that is a confirmation that that won't happen again. The boundary's been set. He says, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. Now, see, God's got all this stuff figured out. He knew that there need to be water everywhere because there's animals, you know, there's wild animals everywhere. Are there animals in the mountains? Well, they have to have some water to drink. Now, God knew all this. He had it all figured out. So he put all these things in strategic places. And it's God that gives the beast of the field something to drink. The wild donkeys quenched their thirst. Above, now, here again, what does your translation say? By them? I don't know why they would say that, because actually, if you look at the context, it doesn't fit. Because we're talking about water, and it sounds like by them, the birds of the heavens have their home. But actually, the word says above. Above the waters, up above, the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. Well, now that's above, isn't it? He waters the hills from his chambers or from the sky. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle or for the animals, and vegetation for the work of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth. See, God has all this stuff figured out. Now, you understand that this is a song? And they just sing this, you understand? Just sing it. The vine that makes glad the heart of man. The word man there is mortals. The vine that makes glad the heart of mortals. It's not talking about males. Okay? It's making a distinction between immortal and mortal. I'm in verse 15. Excuse me? And wine, what did I say, vine? Well, you straightened me out here. I was going to comment on that anyway. I was thinking about the fruit of the vine. I said vine instead of wine. Now, better watch how I say this or I get myself in trouble. Those people think I promote something when I don't promote it at all. But think about this. We're talking about grapevines. You get your wine from your grape. Well, I guess you can get watermelon wine from watermelon or whatever. But anyway, the fruit vines, you know, the various fruit that produces. Let's just humor me and let's talk about grapes, all right? So you get these grapes. Who brought all this into existence? God did, right? He made all of it. Everything's good that God's made if it's not abused, misused, and all that. And wine that makes what? Glad the heart of man. And now that's probably not talking about Welch's grape juice, 100%. But I suspect it has some alcohol content to it, right? It's fermented, in other words. All right?
It'd be more of a natural
fermentation. It's a natural fermentation, I'm sure.
Not all the added stuff.
No, we're not talking about the brewery, okay? No, God doesn't have a brewery. He has vines. And from his vines, he can get wine, you understand. And that wine from his vine can make you happy. And that's what that's talking about here. And then oil to make the face shine. Do what?
Could it be interpreted as making the heart healthy?
Healthy? Not actually, the word glad is probably a good translation. Merry. It'd be hard to confuse that. You'd have to stretch it. You understand? You'd have to really stretch it. You know, growing up with my old Pentecostal background, you know, that sort of goes against the grain, you know, of wine and all that. And then when Jesus turned the water into wine, was it Welch's 100% grape juice? No, I'm going to tell you right now, it was fermented wine because they thought it was better than what they'd been drinking. You understand? Oil to make the face shine. Well, that's called anointing, right? But that women know about that more than men, I hope. And bread or food which strengthens mortals' heart. Now it says in verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full. What does yours say of sap? Well, the Hebrew doesn't say that. It just says the trees are full. I have a suspicion that it's not sap by the context, okay? But let's read it. The trees of the Lord are full, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. It sounds to me like they're full of God's creation. Birds. See, they, you know, you just got to put something in there that you want. To put off sap in there, you've got to add that because it is not there. It's just not there. The trees are full, the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, full. We talk about when the leaves come out and all that, how it's full, right? So you just have to realize that translators inserted opinions in this, okay? And that's why people say, well, which is the best translation to buy? I say, I don't know. I don't think any of them's accurate. They all have flaws in them. But read something. You know. I sure don't know it all. But I know enough to know we can get in here and find some mistakes. It says, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees or the cypress trees. Actually, the Hebrew says cypress. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Now, it doesn't say badgers. It talks about rock rabbits, whatever a rock rabbit is. And it gives you an example like chipmunks and little rodent-type creatures, okay?
It says conies or something.
Says conies in the King James, yeah.
What in the world is that?
Well, it'll refer you back to a rock rabbit. Yeah, that's about as good as I get, buddy. I don't know what a rock rabbit is, okay? But it must be a little furry creature, okay? This says appointed. Actually, the Hebrew says he made the moon for seasons or for appointments. Now, when you think about it, I don't know all that much about astrology and these type things, but I do know the scientific side of it. I do know the moon plays a major role in just like with the tide and the various things of the earth. And I note that he made that for seasons or for appointments. It knows it comes up. It operates like the gravitational pull or whatever. I don't understand how the tide works. Any of you guys want to explain it to me? Does anybody know how it works? Excuse me?
God does.
God does, right. But the moon affects things, okay? Do what? It goes in and out. I could figure that one out just standing there watching it. But the moon plays a role in this, and isn't it interesting that we have different names for the moon? Like the new moon, crescent moon phases or whatever, the harvest moon, full moon, blue moon now. Excuse me? They have a purpose there. Exactly, that's what he said. They're appointed for seasons. And then it says, and the sun knows it's going down. Actually, what that says, the sun knows which direction it's going to set. It never gets confused. It comes up in the east and goes down in the west. And it'll always do that. Now, if you ever get lost, look to see where the sun is. And if it's late in the evening, say, well, that's west. But it's not going to do you any good if you don't know from which direction you came, okay? You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from who? From God. Now, you know, some people, some of your Discovery Channels and animals and all this, and they're showing how, you know, the animals are preying, how they're devouring another animal, and people talk about that's gross and all that. I wonder if that animal would walk up to your table and you start to eat, and he'd say, that's gross. You understand that's the way God ordained a thing. It keeps creation in balance, and that's about all I know about that, okay? Anyway, he's providing food for them. It says, when the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Is that the way lions do? Exactly how they do, isn't it? Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Now, that was before we figured out that you could work three shifts and make more money. Whatever, right? And I believe that this is one of the problems today. Now, I don't live under the law. You hear me? I do not live under the law, the rules and regulations and all that. But I do believe that the land needs to rest occasionally. And I do believe that the people need to rest occasionally, because if you don't, it wears out. And I'm no farmer, but, you know, just knowing what little bit I do know, you can't plant the same crop in the same field year after year, because it depletes the minerals, and it's called crop rotation. And here we've gotten so greedy in this nation that we're figuring out every way we can to make a dollar, and the land doesn't rest. And right here just tells you that, you know, understand this is not under the law, but it's just something common sense, you know, that man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. He gets up in the morning, he works, in the evening, he comes home. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works. I've got a feeling the land would fare a lot better if we just do it God's way. What do you think? Lord, how manifold or how various are your works in wisdom. You've made them all. Now remember that, because when you start studying in the Proverbs, wisdom is going to do a lot of talking. It's going to tell you how wisdom was there when God did this, that, and the other. Okay? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of whose possessions? God's possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. Now that's just another way to say stuff in there that we don't know what it is and how to name it. You know, they just stuff swimming around in there, okay? Living things, both small and great. Little and big. How's that? Large. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan. Everybody knows Leviathan, right? I never met anybody that knew it, what it means. Anybody know what it means? And it's an interesting definition. Because if you look it up, the Hebrew word says a wreathed animal, you know, like a wreath. A wreathed animal, then it says, for example, a snake. I guess it's because the snake can coil up like a wreath or whatever, I don't know. A serpent or a sea monster. Now, what's a sea monster? I don't know either. Some translations, I think, say crocodile. All I know is it's some ferocious animal, evidently, that you don't want to tangle with, all right? It says, there the ships sail about, there is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Isn't it interesting how all the creation except human beings, God gives their food, and the human beings have to make their living? That's what we say, isn't it? In other words, all the creation has to depend on God for the food, but we depend upon ourselves. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. No, we depend on God. He expects us to work. But we depend on God. You take like a farmer goes out and plows his field and sows and all that. He does his work, but God's the one's going to give the increase of that crop, isn't he? If God doesn't bless it, he's in trouble. Well, we have to learn to depend on the Lord, don't we? What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath. Here again, it's that same word, ruach. They die and return to the dust. Now, how do I know which is the best word there? You take away their wind. Well, we can say, you know, you got the wind knocked out of him, but breath is a more definitive word, and or a clearer word. You send forth your spirit, there's that ruach again, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. Is that what happened to Sinai? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, if we get an understanding as well as the animals have, we'd be far better off, wouldn't we? Now, I'm not talking about laying back and doing nothing. You understand that animals of prey get out and hunt for their food, but they're dependent on God to bring that by, aren't they? Oh, yeah. Well, we need to put our dependency on Him, too. Y'all an enthusiastic bunch tonight. Psalm 105 is an overview of God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to produce, to protect, enlarge, to deliver, to establish the nation of Israel. Now, this is one I want us to just look at for a little while. This interests me. I spent a great deal of time with this today just trying to get some translation correct in my thinking. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His exploits among the peoples. Now, I could say works or deeds, but exploits seems to me like the best word out of that. Because anybody can do works, anybody can do deeds, but we're talking about something out of the ordinary. That's what we want to make known to the people. Like parting the Red Sea. Now, that's a great exploit, you understand. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. What does your translation say? Talk of all His wondrous works. It appears that it could be ponder on them. Think about them. Then you talk about them, okay? Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. You know, that goes right along with the blessing in number 6, doesn't it? Seek His face. Why? May His face shine upon you. What happens when His face shines upon you? You're always blessed, right? And this appears to carry that connotation that if we seek His face, then that's where the blessings issue forth from. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones or selected ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. Now, I want you to think about this. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Actually, the word commanded is not there. The word established. The word which He established for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham. Now see, as we read this context, it starts unfolding. We know what He's talking about. The covenant that He made forever, the word which He established for 1,000 generations, is to Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Confirmed to Jacob for a statue, to to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now we know what he's talking about, don't we? And what is it? He said, I'll give you the land of Canaan as the district of your inheritance. In other words, this is going to be the territory that you inherit. Your translation probably says allotment or something like that, right? When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. God told Abraham, he said, walk, everywhere you walk, I'm going to give it to you. And he did. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Or actually, it says he permitted no one to oppress them. Yet he rebuked kings for their sake. Now, I know you've heard this one probably. Said, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. That's one all the preachers have memorized, you know. So if you say anything against us, we can just say, you know, the Bible says that you not to touch his anointed and do his prophets no harm. But who's that talking about? What did we just read? What's the context? Who's it talking about? Talking about the patriarchs, it's talking about Abraham, it's talking about Isaac, it's talking about Jacob. And if you get in and you go study that, you see where the various kings, when Abraham even deceived by saying that Sarah was his sister rather than saying she was his wife, God still protected him and rebuked the king and said, you a dead man, you don't give her back. He wouldn't let them do him any harm. As a matter of fact, he called Abraham his prophet, didn't he? So when we see that in context, the anointed that he's talking about, and do my prophets no harm, it's actually referring to Abraham and his descendants. Okay? Now, I believe there is a principle involved, do you understand? The ones that God sets apart, you don't want to harm them. Well, are you born again? Then you're set apart, right? So, anyway, I just wanted you to know the context of that. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. You know how long that famine we called for? 7 years, right? How do I know that? He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph. That's how I know. Remember the dream that Pharaoh had? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. God called for that. Did you know that? He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave or as a servant. And this right here was a difficult thing for me, and I still don't fully understand it. This translation says they hurt his feet with fetters. The word hurt's not there. It may be there through an extension. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and then from afflicted you might pull it out to hurt, and then I could see where your feet could get hurt with shackles and all, you understand. So I'm not arguing with that. Now this next one, this is the word nephesh, soul. Soul was laid in irons. Well, do you think they reached in, got that inner man out, and his mind, will, and emotions, and put him in prison? No, it's talking about the entire being there, isn't it? That's why they used the pronoun he. It's talking about Joseph. Joseph is the one that was laid in irons. In other words, he was put behind iron bars or in prison. Until the time that God's word came to pass. What was God's word? Remember the dream God gave him? How his family's going to bow down before him and all that. It says the word of the Lord, what does yours say, tested? Actually, what it says is refined. Now, refined is a term that's used in especially with metals. To refine something, you put that thing in, get the impurities out. So Joseph is going through these processes to get the impurities out. So that may be what's going on in our lives right now. Maybe we're being refined, and some impurities coming out, and there may be a lot of stuff floating to the top that needs to be raked off. You understand? Okay. It says the word of the Lord. In other words, what God told him, what God spoke to him, the very dream that God gave him, that's the thing that refined him. Because he went through all these processes. Don't lay your dream down. Keep your dream. It may take you into different places, and you may get accused, and you may get abused. But just hang on to your dream and come on through it. It says the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord over his house, ruler of all his possessions. Now this was another one, a little tough to try to figure out exactly what he said. Verse 22. Yours says to bind, is that correct? To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. At his pleasure is the word soul, nephesh. And the word bind there, it may carry the connotation of attach, or may it appears that it means attach. Attach the princes to his soul, like maybe a knitting together with Joseph. And it doesn't say to teach his elders. Actually, it says elders' wisdom, and in that it carries the connotation of learning wisdom. So I don't know if the elders were learning wisdom from Joseph. Probably. But that appears to be what it said. In other words, he brings him out. Now the princes and the elders, you understand Joseph's the number two man in Egypt now. So all these other guys are there to support and assist him in anything that he wants done. You understand? Excuse me?
Buddy up with him.
Yeah, buddy. They better buddy up with him, hadn't they? But it's probably for him to tell them how to execute this plan that God's given him to cover them in the years of famine. During the years of plenty, to cover them in the years of famine. So that's why I would think that it's talking about the princes attaching themselves to Joseph and him sharing that wisdom of God with the elders. Okay? How are we? About time to take a break, aren't we? Okay. I'll tell you what, it's about that time anyway. Let's just go ahead and take our break right now, and then we'll come back and pick back up with verse 23.